Acts chapter 5, we looked at Acts chapter 3, and we looked at Acts chapter 4. Wasn't sure about Acts chapter 5, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 5 and even just look at the church and the proclamation of the gospel. Now, granted, again, we say we look at this and it's a narrative, and they're living in a culture and a time that's not the same as ours. But really, their purposes, their goals, their desires, their things they're striving for, they are the same things that we are striving for when we seek to make Christ known. When we seek to make Christ known, whether it be in our neighborhoods or whether it's within this church and the things that we as a church do. We also understand the trials that they have. They are not exactly the same as ours, but that doesn't mean some of the things that we're going to come up against are that different as far as the struggles that we may have. And the issues that they face and that we face, even with our own sin, and maybe sometimes a lack of boldness and those things, there's the same issues of our hearts that we may be faced with. And we look at them and realize the strength that they had and the power that they had to do the things that needed to be done, the wisdom that they gained and the direction that they received, it comes from the same place for them and for us, the Spirit who is at work. So as you look at these things, hopefully we will see that, we'll be challenged by it. And Luke, as he writes this, seems to go up and down and just weaving in and out, just in the strengthening of the church and those within the church and believers, and also then talking about the witness of the church, where we might think of outreach. And realizing that he doesn't just go from one thing to another, one thing to another, one thing to another, as we see in Acts chapter 5, they're connected to each other. And that's why we even sang, thinking about the power of God. Well, that's important in this text. Thinking about God's holiness and desiring holiness in our own lives, that's important. And we're going to be looking at that as well. So if you're Acts chapter 5, let's pray one more time. And we'll get into the Word. Our God, we just pray that you would teach us through your Word. Pray that you would encourage us from it, challenge us from it. And Lord, just to think about how it is that you would have us to respond to that which you have given us to read and to study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We look at chapter 5, and we'll read chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 to begin with, looking at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Yes, that was the price.' And Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well.' And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things." And we look at that, and that's God very swiftly dealing with sin in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, for whatever reason, trying to deceive the leaders of the church, maybe to try to elevate and exalt themselves as these generous people who were doing what other people were were doing, and in an effort to exalt themselves out of that arrogance, they lied to God. They put the Spirit of the Lord to the test, and God dealt with their sins swiftly, and He took their lives from them. We see the response of that within the church. You said Luke kind of weaving things in and out. That of the church was, there was a great fear that came over the church. Now it's, you know, in that idea, just the fact if one person, I would imagine here, was struck dead for their sin, I'd be quick thinking through what sins are there that I need to confess. You know, just even in the fact that this is a very serious, serious matter, and I think he makes the point here, God makes the point to the church, that sin among the saints, it's no laughing or light matter. This is a big deal. Sin ought not to be present among you. And I think if we look at the paragraph before, we maybe will understand even a little bit more why Luke includes this. In some ways, yes, sin is a big deal, but it even goes beyond that. In verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, "And the congregation of those who were believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we see there just what's going on in the church. In verses 32, it says, "All things were common property. No one claimed that anything belonging to him was his own." There was a generosity. There was a sharing there and a benevolence that was growing and growing and growing. In verse 34, it says, "There wasn't a needy person among them. For everybody who owned land and houses sold them and brought proceeds of the sales and let the apostles distribute it however it needed to be distributed." Even to the point it brings Barnabas and says he took it, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira, maybe seeking to do the same thing, told their lie. They deceived. It would have been fine for them to give half. Nobody told them they had to give any more. But yet we look at that, and it's important, I think, because it says an abundant grace was upon them all in chapter 4, verse 33. Grace was upon them all. God was meeting their needs. The saints there within the church were meeting the needs. People were being added to the church. The church was growing. Good things were happening. And we see in verse 33, it finishes, "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." So along with the gospel, the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and being able to speak with great power about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the changing power of the gospel and the Spirit in people's lives, was this generosity and the grace that was upon the people because of that generosity and the work that God had done in them. Now that testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is now met by Ananias and Sapphira, who were deceiving and lying, and sin has become a part of the church. A lack of generosity, a blemish upon that testimony of the church, that they would lie, that they would be hypocrites, that they would deceive, that they would be greedy and proud, that they would seek that attention. In one commentary by Harrison, he says, "It was a source of grief to Peter that so early in the life of the church, Satan had been successful in making damaging inroads. Presumably, Ananias was not conscious of having lied to the Holy Spirit, but this is what he did. Since the Spirit was in actual control of the church, empowering its witness and fostering its loving benevolence." Really seeing those two things together, the benevolence and the witness. The words that the church was proclaiming were reflected in the work that the church was doing. In a church that's full of sin, that goes out and proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ, it's not a church that brings glory to Jesus Christ. It's not a church that will be blessed. If anything, maybe it would mar the image of Christ. And even within that church, as we even think about, you can think about the Corinthians church and look and say, sin was present and they did not do anything about it. They didn't deal with it and remove it from them. And it affected that church. Maybe that sin and the allowance of that sin kept working away and working away and working away until the testimony of that church was not very good in their community. So we see that first point in thinking about it, the importance of purity and holiness in the church. And for us to ask the question, you know, just to look at each of us knows our own hearts, but just what steps need to be taken to promote holiness in the church? Maybe there's some things specifically that some of us need to deal with just in our own struggle with sin. And there may also be, you look at it and say, hey, I need to do a better job of helping my brothers or helping my sisters walk in holiness before the Lord, because that is important. Not just simply, we understand, because the testimony of Jesus Christ demands that of us. If we want to be faithful witnesses, there's one reason, also for the sake of the soul of the person who is sinning. But just for each of us to think about that and say, what steps could I take to promote greater holiness in this church? In my own life or in the life of another, or maybe to be honest, we could work a little bit more at both. But thinking about those things and how it is that we can take that step, even as we think about being a witness and a light to this community, that there is no hypocrisy or sin in us when we preach the name of Christ. If anybody could examine our hearts and our lives, they'd say it's true about them. And then we look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. It says, and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers, in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So we look at this section and the signs that were taking place. Now, again, I'm not expecting that part of our gospel ministry as a church means we are going to go out in the streets and signs and wonders and healings and things will take place and people start running to get underneath one of our pastor's shadows because they think that's going to be of any benefit to them. This is a unique time within the church. But we look at that and realize that with it, these are works of compassion and care towards people. Now, the Spirit was at work in the apostles, and the Spirit's work in the apostles caused these things to happen. Great and marvelous things to happen within the church and among the people. And people came and they came and they came because of the things that they saw the Spirit doing. Whether or not they understood it was the Spirit at work, or whether it's just they're there because something is happening. But we also know within that there is an inference and an understanding of preaching the gospel, because in verse 14, where it tells us, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. People came in, and we understand people don't become part of the number because they got their leg healed, or they were healed from their blindness. People become part of their number by being healed from the curse of their sin, and to have their sins removed and their sins forgiven. So although even here, it's not saying, so we'll get into the next part, it says they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can go back to verse 33 of chapter 44, and we see that as well. But that went along with what it is that they were doing. Now, so as we look at that and we just think, again, we are not in the same time, but to look at it and ask ourselves the question, in what way should a church be a picture of the power of the Spirit and also of compassion as we seek to proclaim the gospel to others? It should be evident, the things that are going on, and maybe even that goes back to Ananias and Sapphira. The impurity, they didn't want to be seen, but the power of the Spirit working in them was evident among all those who were there. Then we get to verse 17. And I guess we'll just read through 32. 17 to the end is my last point. It's the whole thing. So just to let you know. But we'll just read up to verse 32 before we get to Gamaliel. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So as we look at this, they understand that they are our witnesses. But they are proclaiming the truth of God's word, and they are doing these works from chapter 12 or verses 12 through 16. And now the Sadducees, they are filled with jealousy, and they determine that they're going to put the apostles in jail. Now we look at this, the idea that we say God is committed to the proclamation of his word. That's kind of that last point as we look at. Now they would like to have put an end to this, an end to people following them. Verse 26 reveals to us they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. You know, once again, even as they got everybody worked up leading up to the death of Jesus Christ, that people were calling for him to be crucified. Well, now in the work of the apostles and the work of the Spirit, there started to become a following again. The church was growing. They were that even though they had gotten rid of Jesus Christ, so they thought, this problem did not go away for them. But we see God is at work, and God is committed to the proclamation of his word as he released them from prison, and he gave them instruction, and later we'll see he protected them through Gamaliel. Where it says, during the night in verse 19, the angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and took them out, and he said, "Go, stand, speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Which for them to go in and say, "Stop teaching these things." And an angel comes to them and says, go and speak the whole message of this life. You go right back to what you were doing before. You proclaim the truth of God's word and the gospel. And so upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. It's that boldness. So that's okay, that's what we're going to do. And then realize they come back after them again. They were unable to be found. They reported back. We found everything secure. No one is inside. Now what are we going to do? Someone runs in, says, hey, they're back at it one more time. They're at the temple. They're teaching the people. They think, okay, now what are we going to do with these guys? You know, they also were committed to the proclamation of God's word and to obeying him, whatever the circumstance may be. So we see God at work. We see them at work in obedience to the things that God had called them to do. And so he tells them, you know, so we must, in verse 29, well, actually verse 28, the council says, we told you not to do this. And yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter says, we have to obey God rather than men. And just one more time tells them, which we understand in the next verse in 33, after he tells them, God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you put to death. So he has exalted him to his right hant as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We're going to obey him. We're going to tell the message of Jesus Christ because we're witnesses of that message. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading us to do this, telling them that we are not going to stop. We are committed to what it is that is going on. And it's interesting even here as we look at that, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That is what they are all about. God has opened a door. No one can shut it. You have just a little bit of strength. You've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. I'm going to make my word go forth from you. Just keep going out there and proclaiming it, is what he's telling the apostles to do. And they are faithful and they are obedient to it. But because of that, we realize in verse 33, it says, but we'll read through the end of the chapter. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. He took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So as we look at that and the advice of Gamaliel, even one of the Pharisees, and we realize that God is committed to the proclamation of his word, even he realized that. He says, if this is of God, there is no way that you're going to be able to stop it. You will not overthrow them. So you can fight against God all day if you want, but you cannot succeed. Even look at the example of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know if they would have heard of such things or not. But you don't fight against God and win. God will have his word will be proclaimed. God will go out and will not be defeated. As we look at this and even his speech there, God protected them through Gamaliel as he ushered them out of the room and said, hey, we need to talk and have a little committee meeting here. He gave them two examples. Men who claimed to be somebody. And people followed him. Now, 400 men was maybe nothing compared to the following that Jesus Christ had drawn. In verse 37, it's in italics here. But that he drew some people after him, but they perished and everybody scattered. You know, important for us, even as we think about that, and even to think about the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a message about Jesus Christ, really from Jesus Christ, revealed to us through God's word. You can't get too hung up or caught up on any man's program, or maybe some system even that we develop, and things like that, to say this is what's really going to be successful. He says, no, we need to keep in our minds that the work of God is to proclaim the message of the Son of God, and that's what we need to be doing and focusing on, because that will not fail. Programs fall, die on the vine, and fall off all the time. But the message of the gospel continues and continues and continues. And we remember that needs to be our main purpose. That's what it is that we're striving to do. Even as we put together plans or programs, ideas in our head about how we might reach out to others. There's a goal here. And that goal is to do the work of God in making Christ known. That might also, looking at verses 12 through 16, we talk about acts of kindness, those acts of compassion and the power of the Spirit working in us, just being able to make that known to people as they observe us and they watch us go about our daily lives. But we speak of our faith. We speak of our Savior. I wrote here just a question, some things to think about. I said, what reason is there not to speak as to how our faith shapes the way we speak to the issues of the day? Sometimes we may see things, and it's very, very clear to us what the Word of God has to say about those things. We can look at it and, you know, a situation that's there and say, boy, There's sin that has taken place. There's sin that's ruling in a heart there. And that's the truth of the situation. What's the problems that we have or others around us may see and have? We say, you know what, the Bible speaks to some of those things, and maybe more in particular, the truth of Jesus Christ addresses that, as there are issues of sin, there might be issues of judgment, there might be issues of just even the consequences for our sinful actions as we walk through this world. I'm thinking there may be opportunities for us to speak to some of those things. So, you know, it's common to say you don't talk about politics or religion. And to talk about the two of them together may be even worse. But even within that, you know, it's okay to be religious, but not if you're going to label sin, sin. If you're going to say that's exactly what that is, it's not going to be received very well or very popularly, because that is not what really culture desires to hear. Many times it's okay. You can have a plurality of religions, religious pluralism, just the other plurality of faiths. You just can't talk about one being exclusively right or wrong. To talk about issues of morality, like we mentioned, labeling sin as sin, those are things that we, you know, maybe are hesitant to talk about. You know, but the reality of it is to say, well, those are really the only answers that we have. And if people want to ignore them or mock them or turn away from them because they don't think they're true, or they think that it's a waste of time to think about, well, that's not our problem. That's theirs. Or maybe some things that we can say, and I'm hoping maybe in the next 3 months, I've tried to avoid some of it because everything I read doesn't really get into the Word, and I want to get into the Word when we talk, but maybe to address some of those issues of pluralism in our culture. And how do I address and talk about the issues of morality and just even bringing that in to say, hey, this is what the gospel is. How do I bring the gospel to bear in people's minds when we talk about this? Another one might be just even the social justice issues that are so prevalent today. What are some ways that I can speak to that? I can say, well, this is what the Bible says. And have opportunities to speak to people about our faith and what God has to say about those things. Sometimes I just look at it and say, well, maybe I can say this and that, and I can get a really good reason and argument together, and that's going to open doors, and I'm going to be able to say other things, and just really kind of being convicted and thinking through the fact that, say, no, maybe the first time I get my foot in the door, the Word of God has to go with me. The gospel needs to get in there and not wait. Well, I got my leg in now. I'm going to get both feet in now and all of those things. To say, no, I'm going to bring the gospel, the Word of God, to those things and seek to make Christ known. And just to consider some of those things, even as they did and went on their way. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't, dodge a bullet and shy away from anything else. They just kept talking about Christ and making Him known, knowing that obedience to God and following and doing His will means you cannot fail. You can't fail. And even for them, talking about they were a great joy to be considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. What a wonderful life. I can go out and I can share Christ and have great joy because people heard and they were saved and Christ was proclaimed and maybe they're giving it some thought. I can also have great joy when they decide, I don't like what you have to say, and they may openly bring shame or persecution or difficulty to us. Well, for them, I'm going to just keep right on rejoicing because I'm glad that I had the opportunity to speak of Christ. I'm glad that regardless of the response that I might receive, it's a very good thing. And just to think about that, even as we think about the opportunities we might have to share Christ, beginning with just in our outline to look at this and say, consider holiness and how our holiness and the holiness, the purity of the church affects the witness of the church. And to think about those acts of compassion and the power of the Spirit working in our lives, that we don't respond and act the same way to things as the world does. And then to think about the message that we proclaim, the truth of Jesus Christ, and being bold to make that known, realizing God will keep opening doors. And no man can shut it, no matter how much strength we have. If we keep His word, we don't deny His name, God will continue to work and draw people to Himself. And so with that, I've got one other note here. I skipped over it in my notes. But just something to challenge you about, even as we think about outreach. We don't know what's going to happen to the fall festival. And questions there, but even just thinking about the open doors and closed doors and those things and realizing, well, if they tell us we can't gather, we can't do anything at the church, that doesn't mean it's a closed door to compassion and the proclamation of the truth. Maybe it's just, okay, I'll have to set something up in my yard when people walk around and just to show kindness and give the same. We've got tracts in the church we can give to you to hand out and some of those kinds of things. Just so you can make Christ known in your neighborhood as well, even if we can't do anything here because of the limitations that we have, which is something to think about. Some, depending where you live, that's maybe more of an opportunity than others. But that being said, just a few prayer requests to remind you of and to update you. We don't have any update, Cheryl. Okay. Well, we just got a phone call from an email from a young pastor. His wife was just diagnosed with breast cancer. They don't know what the scope of that. Well, I think I can just tell. Josh Scherer's wife, Emily,